I have a message for you tonight that is going to come out of Mark chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Mark chapter 8. I hope you have your Bibles. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 8. If you got it, say, I got it. Some of y'all still flipping, so I'm going to give you another second. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 8. Okay, well, while you're getting to Mark chapter 8, I want to share a story with you. There was a story I read about, and I think it was Eugene Peterson that was talking about this, and I think he was talking about his grandson. But he was talking about his grandson who one day he was watching him, and, you know, you ever, when you were little, did you ever have like a favorite book? Like a favorite children's book? Or as parents, have you ever read like a specific book to your kids? You know, and they grow to love that book. And so he was looking at his grandson, and he saw his son or saw his grandson pick up his favorite book and open it up and begin to quote unquote read the book. Because it was his favorite book, his parents read it to him every night, and he had kind of memorized the words. You know, he was like 3 years old, so he couldn't read, but he had memorized the words well enough that he could open the pages. He knew when to flip. He knew when to pause, when to go through. So it looked like he was reading the book, but the truth was he didn't know how to read. He didn't understand the words on the page. He was just saying something that he was familiar with. He was familiar with the story, so he could kind of flip the pages and go along. There's pictures in there, but he had no idea the meaning behind. He had no idea. He didn't understand what was going on. And Eugene Peterson was relating that, just thinking about that. And you know what? When you think about that story, I think that describes a lot of Christians. We're familiar with the story of Jesus. We're familiar with the stories of the Bible. Amen. We're familiar with characters of the Bible like David and Goliath. And, you know, we're probably not as familiar with guys like Nadab and Abihu, but we know people like Peter, James, and John. We know about Jonah and the whale, right? We know about Adam and Eve. We know those stories, but if we're honest, a lot of us, when we read the Word of God, we don't understand it. We don't get it. We've heard it told to us. We could recite it. You know, somebody say, is that in the Bible? I'm like, well, it sounds like it. You know, I mean, first, I don't know, but I mean, it's somewhere in there. Problem is our struggle isn't as much to understand the story of Scripture, it's to understand how the story of Scripture intersects with our story and changes the way we live our lives. Amen. And the Word of God is not meant to be just a record of history. It's not meant to be just a collection of sayings. It's not meant to be just a detail of the nation of Israel or the early church. It's not necessarily meant to prescribe to us the standards and the religious hurdles that we have to take to get to God. The Word of God is God's word to us to open up His heart to us, to reveal His person to us, to give us an idea about who we are and how we fit in the overall story of God. History could be rightly said as His story. It's His story. We're just characters in His story. We're not even the main characters. We're side characters. My name's not even in the credits anywhere. And most of us have been to church long enough to where we get the stories. We get, you know, we read the stories, we know the stories, we're familiar with the stories, but those stories become just stories to us. And we lose the holiness that's connected with the stories. We lose the reverence that is connected with the Word of God. We lose, somehow, we miss something. And so for many Christians, and I'll be honest with you, the statistics are not good about how many people read their Bible. The statistics reveal a very bad picture of what's happening in the lives of average Christians who rarely read the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they read it just little slices at a time. And therefore, the Bible is not really relevant to their daily life. It doesn't really impact the way they encounter God and the way they view their world. And I believe that the story that we're going to get into is going to talk to us a little bit about that. It's going to help us understand the Word of God a little bit. It's going to help us change our approach, hopefully, so that way the Word of God actually means something on Monday. So that it doesn't just mean something on a Wednesday night service or a Sunday morning service and cool. And it's like we're living, you know what the truth is we're like living in the Middle Ages, in the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. You know, back then, they would preach sermons in Latin. You know what the problem was? Nobody knows Latin. Not only that, the priests really didn't know Latin. They just memorized the homilies that were passed down to them in Latin. And I don't know about you, but if I can't understand what God is telling me to do, how in the world am I supposed to do it on Monday? How am I supposed to figure out this life if I can't understand what the master of life is telling me? There's this big gap, this big disconnect. And God wants us to be able to overcome that and be the kind of people that are not just pushed around by everything else, but we actually are centered and grounded in real life, in His life. And experiences righteous peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to jump in here in this story. So Father, I thank you that you are present here with us. I thank you that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces and it divides and it reveals and it exposes. And Father, I pray that your Word would do just that in our lives today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us dig deeper. Lord, I pray that you'd help us go farther. I pray, God, that you would change the way we live, Lord, by your word tonight. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that your presence is here. We love you and we honor you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 8, and we're actually going to read verses 1 through 21. So it's a fairly lengthy portion of scripture. It's really not that much, but it, you know, when I say 21 verses, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? 21 verses. So what I want you to do, though, when we read this, hopefully you have your Bible. You can read along in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen. Read along. But what I want you to do, and hopefully you have your notebook with you. If you do, while we're reading this, if there's a word that grabs your attention, if there's something that sticks out to you, I want you to write it down. Everybody got that? If you got your notebooks, if you're sitting there, at least if you don't have anything to write on, you want to use your phone for notes, go for it. Don't surf the net. Don't go to Instagram. Take notes. Amen. But I want you to pay attention to what the Word is saying. Don't just read it along. Don't just read along and just kind of turn off right now. I want you to engage the Word of God, and let's hear what the Word of God says. So this is what the Bible says. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Yeah, that place. Verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does his generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand? How is it you do not understand?" Have you ever read something in the scriptures and just not understood what you were reading? I mean, have you ever read the stories that Jesus taught and just thought, what in the world is happening here? Why is he saying that, or why is he doing that? What is going on here? Jesus is in this situation with his disciples, and he says, "Guys, you don't get what I'm saying? You saw what was happening. You were there, and yet you don't understand. You're missing the whole point of what I'm saying. You don't connect. You don't click. You don't understand." I'm going to be honest with you guys. I think that because a lot of us approach the scriptures the way we do, we don't understand a lot of what Jesus is talking about. We're in the boat with him. We're crossing over to the other side with him. But we don't have a clue what he's talking about half the time. We're like, "What do you mean? What do you mean turn the other cheek? This is America, Jesus. What are you talking about? Bless those that curse you. I can't even drive down the street without getting cursed out. I mean, seriously, Jesus, what are you talking about? Casting out devils. When was the last time you saw a devil? What do you mean? Be pure sexually. Jesus, there's apps for that." We don't understand why the Bible is talking to us, why God is speaking to us the way he speaks to us. And that's really difficult for everyday living the Christian life. That's why people check out. They're like, "I go to church, I do my thing," but then they don't live in the way that they were created to live. And they struggle. They're challenged. They're confused. Every time some expert or some person gets on the radio or someone gets on the TV and starts talking about stuff, you're like, "I just don't get that. Doesn't make sense. You're saying this, the Bible's saying this, and the Bible seems wrong." Don't amen too loud, but that's the way people think. So let's look at this, because Jesus brought this up in context to what was just happening in their lives. He didn't just take something out and just, you know, he wasn't just randomly on the boat thinking, "You know, guys, you know, but I was thinking. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." No, there was just a history that had just been established that caused him to say what he said. Let me tell you one of the reasons why Christians, and I'm talking about Christians, struggle with the Word of God, is because they don't understand context. They take things out, and because anybody can do that, listen, Andrew Jackson had a Bible. Y'all ever heard about that? The famous Andrew Jackson Bible. You know what he did? He cut out scriptures he didn't like. He made his own Bible. He isolated certain stuff. "Well, I like this one. Oh, this one can't be true. Let's cut this one out." This is what many Christians do, and this is why they struggle in their faith. When someone asks them a tough question, they're like, "I don't even know." And when somebody, you know, God forbid somebody challenge you with a scripture. The problem is that people will challenge you with a scripture, and they'll take that thing so far out of context, they don't understand what they're even saying. And they'll think they slammed you with their words. They'll think they pinned you in a corner. I'm like, "Dude, that's not even what that means." But because you don't know how to read the Bible, because you don't know how to hear God's voice, you have no idea. And there is a problem with Christians across the country because they don't know the Word of God. I'm just being honest with you. And so what I want to do is let's look at this story together and see what Jesus was talking about, because he tells us some things on how to understand the Word of God, but then he also reminds us of some things. So what happened? The massive crowds. I like how the pastor translated called it massive crowds. We talk multitude, but it really massive crowds. Think football stadium. People coming to see Jesus. They came from all over. The Bible says from afar. They came from everywhere. Some of them, like us, came from very, very far away from God to the point we're at tonight, where we're closer to God to hear his voice, right? Jesus wanted to feed them. They were hungry. They had been with him for 3 days. Now, that's dedication. How many of y'all would just, you know, take the time to be in church for three whole days? This massive crowd of people were like, they were in it, y'all. They were like, I am for what Jesus is dishing out. I want some of this. And for 3 days, they were out there with him in the wilderness. Jesus is like, hey, these guys are hungry. I want to send them home. It's time for them to go home, but they need to eat because some of them come from so far away, they'll pass out. They won't make it. And, you know, the disciples are like us, like, seriously, Jesus, 7,000 people. I got a sack lunch. I mean, how is this going to work? But thankfully, before that, they had already seen Jesus bless the five loaves and the two fish, right? And feed the 12,000. So they're like, they give them the bread. But notice what they said. They said, how can a person satisfy someone out here in the wilderness? You should think about that for a second. They said, did anybody catch that when we were reading that word satisfy? How can someone satisfy a person who is in a wilderness place? They were in a dry wasteland, a desert. That's what wilderness means. They were out in the middle of nowhere. They were dry. They were thirsty. They were out in a desolate location, and the disciples ask an interesting question. How can you satisfy someone that's dry, that's dusty, that's out here in the middle of nowhere? So what does Jesus do? He multiplies the bread. He's not worried at all. He takes the bread that they have, and what happens? The Bible says the people ate until what? They were full. They were satisfied. Some translations will say they were satisfied. So they ate. Now how many of y'all have eaten until you've been satisfied? Right? You know, like you get to that point where it's like, you kick back from the table and you lean back. It's like Thanksgiving supper. You know, you're just like, I just need a nap now. You're satisfied. Jesus multiplied food enough to satisfy every single person. They were satisfied when they ate the bread that Jesus gave them. I want you to think about that. They were satisfied when they ate what? The bread that what? Jesus gave them. That's really important to get that. It wasn't just any old bread. It was the bread that Jesus gave them. Listen, eating bread from Jesus is the only thing that's going to satisfy the hunger in your soul. Some of you are here and you are dry spiritually. It's like you're out in the wilderness. You came from afar. You're thirsty. You're desiring God. You're desiring Jesus. You're here at church. You're engaging the Word of God. But if you're honest, you're dry on the inside. You're dusty on the inside. You're in desperate need for something that can make this happen in your life. You're tired of going through the motions. You're tired of just being religious. You're tired of just doing a thing. You want something that satisfies. There was a point in your life when Jesus satisfied your soul. But something happened. And I'm telling you today that if you are that person that came from afar, Jesus can satisfy you even when you're dry and lonely, even when you're barely here, even when you don't know why you even came. Jesus can satisfy you. And then after Jesus satisfies the huge crowd, what happens? They get on the boat. And they go to another place. And when they go to the place, immediately they get jumped. Did you catch that? The Pharisees immediately showed up and was like, and they began to dispute with Jesus. What were they doing? They were arguing with him. Who do you think you are? Show me a sign, Jesus. You're so awesome. Do something awesome then. They were arguing with the author of life. They were arguing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were arguing with God in the flesh. Fighting them. Well, Jesus, I don't like what you said about sin, Jesus. I don't like what you said about anger, Jesus. That's messed up, man. I'm angry and I want to take it out on people. Don't tell me I can't do that. That's like murder. Jesus, don't tell me adultery is looking at a woman to lust after her. I just want adultery to be me not doing the thing. I don't like that, Jesus. You're making it too hard. You're telling me to bless people that I don't like, Jesus. You're telling me to forgive. Jesus, Forgive? Yes. Who gives you the right to tell me to forgive? Don't you know what they did to me? Don't you know what she said? Don't you know what he did? They're fighting Jesus, y'all. He gets off the boat. They're not like, all right, Jesus is here. They're like, come on. Sit down. We're going to debate this thing. Science, Jesus. Science. You're taught this over here, the Bible, but science makes it irrelevant. They're arguing away. They're fighting away. To what? To test him. They were testing God. They were challenging him. Oh, God, if you're real, show me a sign. If you're real, prove it. If you're real, show me. If you're real, demonstrate it. And what did Jesus say? I ain't showing you nothing. He did, didn't he? He said, you ain't getting a sign. Stinks to be you. I'm getting in my boat and I'm leaving. And that's what he did. He's like, all right, peace out, y'all. Y'all want to fight? I ain't fighting you. He knew who he was. He wasn't stressed out about what people were saying. So what does he do? He gets in the boat, goes to the other side. Now, part three, this last part, is the part that we're going to really focus on. So they're leaving the other side. Now, they just saw the feeding of the 7,000. They just went to another place, and the Pharisees are attacking Jesus. They're disputing Jesus. They're arguing with Jesus. They're fighting with Jesus. Jesus is like, forget y'all, I'm gone. And now they're getting in the boat, and they realize, oh, snap, we didn't bring enough bread. They only had one loaf of bread. And they're like, there's a lot of us in this boat. One loaf. We're going to have to ration this thing. It's not working. So what happens? Jesus hears them talking about it. I love how it says. It says they reason together. You know what they were doing? Let me go back. Before they reasoned together, Jesus said, he knew that they had one piece of bread. And he goes, hey, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And then they reasoned together. You know what they did? They were having a discussion. They got in a circle. They got a little bit away from Jesus because a boat is a boat, right? So they go on the other side of the boat and they're like, okay, Peter, why didn't you bring the bread, man? Oh, it wasn't me. It was Philip. Philip, it was your turn to bring the bread. Now, I believe it was Judas's turn. He got the money. He's the one that's supposed to buy the bread. And they were fighting. They were arguing, trying to assign blame of who didn't bring the bread. They were. They were trying to not. And it wasn't me, Jesus. I brought the one loaf. John didn't bring the rest. They were trying to deflect. They were trying to distract. And Jesus turns around. He's like, guys, I'm not talking about bread. Amen. Right? Jesus was not talking. Their interpretation about what Jesus was saying was totally wrong. Amen. Did you catch that? He said, beware the leaven. Now, what y'all know what leaven is, right? It's yeast. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they think immediately what? A loaf of bread. Now, was Jesus literally talking about a loaf of bread? No, but their interpretation of Jesus' words were literal interpretation, wasn't it? They were literally thinking that the Pharisees had some poison bread that they were going to eat. Or the government bread that Herod was handing out was going to kill them. They literally thought loaves of bread. Jesus was talking about something totally different. They missed the whole point. So Jesus' answer. And if you turn to 17 and 18, Jesus' answer is going to give some insight into helping us interpret what Jesus was meaning. Okay, so in verse 17 and 18, this is what it says. But Jesus, being aware of it, their discussion, says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear, and do you not remember? So there's a progression here. There's a progression from the mental to the physical to your past experience. Right? So our past experiences with God helps us make sense of our present circumstances, and they inform our response to what God is saying and doing. I'm going to say that again. Our past experience with God helps us make sense of our present circumstances and informs our response to what's happening in front of us. So let's break this down. I'm going to write this in. I'm going to do this in reverse order. So this is how this works. Remember. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Remember. Remember what you heard God say. Remember Jesus says, you hear. You hear. Do you remember what you hear? Remember what you've heard God say. Now, how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through the Bible. Right? Through preaching and teaching, right? Would you agree? Okay. Does he speak through the prophetic? Yes. Does he speak to you in that still small voice? Okay, so remember what God has spoken to you through the Word of God, through people who are preaching the Word of God, through you know, God's Spirit speaking to you, through other people speaking through, you know, by the Spirit of God to you. Remember those things that you have heard and what you have seen Him do. What have you seen God do in your life? What have you seen God do in other people's lives? What miracles have happened? What have your encounters been with God? These things are things you're supposed to remember. And then understanding, okay, so we're marching back. We have an experience, and our experience contains what we've seen and what we've heard God do. And then that gives us understanding. We begin to have a picture of how God is working in our lives. Your understanding comes based on your history with God. And then when you have a history with God, the next thing is, remember, Jesus said, do you guys not perceive?
Amen.
Do you not recognize the hand of God in this situation? So we have a history built on God. We begin to remember, what has God done? We remember, what has God said? We remember, what have we seen God do? And now we see, okay, now we begin to understand that God is moving in this situation, and now I can recognize, I can perceive the hand of God right here. Okay, then after we recognize that God is doing something, then we can begin to speak with faith and confidence what God is saying. We begin to reason. We begin to communicate. We begin to say, okay, this is what's going on. My reasonable judgment on what is happening in this moment is based on the fact that I met God, and God said in His Word this, and God did this in my life. God proved it. I heard it. I believed it. I stood on it. Now I see that when God is speaking, something is happening, and I notice these situations around these circumstances that whenever this starts to happen, if I do this, I recognize that God is about to do something. And now I interpret what God is doing, not based on some crazy idea, not putting God in a box. What did they do? They put God in a box. They thought He was saying something. They thought His words were meant to be taken literally in this situation. And Jesus is like, no, y'all are missing the whole point. You got to go back to, what did you just experience? What did I just do? Don't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? I'm talking about something else. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I read this passage last week. It was the first time I read it in a while, and I was reading it, and it went, when I got to that question where Jesus is like, don't y'all understand, I was like, wait, am I missing something? Because I was like, well, I don't understand. And I'm like, I don't understand. Like, what's going on here? And then I'm trying to think, how don't they understand what God is saying? Now, of course, I have the Bible, and Jesus is explaining. But they didn't have that. So I'm like, how don't you understand? Like, how don't you get it? And I'm just trying to figure out, like, why is it so hard for me sometimes to understand what God is saying? Why is it when I'm reading the Word of God, sometimes, like, I just, what? Like, this is confusing to me. Why would you say that? Why would you do that? What am I missing? And this is where the disciples were. And He was saying, listen, let me walk you through a way of understanding so that it makes sense to your moment. Because the Word of God is relevant to your now. It's not just about tomorrow. Listen, you're not just living for the by and by.
Amen.
I like what Martin Luther said. There's 2 days to live for, this day and that day. Today and that day. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow.
Amen.
Focus on today.
Amen.
Right? And we know there's going to be that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord, where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and those that are believers stand before our reward, and those who aren't get to stand before the great white throne judgment, and that's a bad one.
Yes, it is.
We don't want to be there. Amen?
Amen?
So this day, the Word of God has to make sense.
Amen.
This day, His Word has to change my life. This progression helps us understand. Listen, if you have a history with God, then you begin to understand how God is moving in your life, and you begin to understand what God is saying in your life. This is pretty much context. What the disciples had to understand, and what we have to understand when we read this, is this part where Jesus is talking to them about leaven of Pharisees and leaven of Herod, and this part about them not being in the know, or them being confused, is connected all the way back to the beginning of the chapter when Jesus multiplied the loaves. And if we just pull out this one part and we just separate this little leaven and make a big thing out of that, then we're missing the bigger picture here. So let's talk a little bit about the leaven. What is leaven? Well, leaven is yeast. As the Bible says, it only takes a little bit. You know, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, right? You put a little bit of this stuff into your flour, and what happens? It just rises, right? Anybody make bread? Boy, bread is good, isn't it? Like fresh baked bread. Don't you love the smell of fresh baked bread? I mean, how many of y'all, when y'all go to restaurants that offer bread, you're like, I can't wait to eat the bread. It's a trap though, right? Because they don't want you to eat all your food. How many of y'all fill up on the bread before you get the food? Why? Because that bread is awesome. Bread is great. The smell of bread. What makes bread poof? What makes it fill you? Leaven. It fills you up. In the Bible now, I'm going to be honest with you, in the Bible, the overwhelming use of leaven was a negative one. It was often used to describe just the influence of sin and corruption. It's like 99% of the time. There's one time that some would say actually Jesus used it as a positive, and then some would argue that it's still a negative. But leaven is used to talk about the influence of sin and corruption in a person's life. Okay? So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the Bible tells us, this is great because we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us in Luke 12:1 and Matthew 23:28 that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy and outward morality mixed with inward lawlessness. In other words, it's keeping the rules but not having the heart. In other words, it's knowing the right things to say but not living the right way. Like we like to say, it's being religious but not having a relationship. Okay, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. In the previous section, you can totally see what the Pharisees were like, right? What did the Pharisees do when Jesus showed up? You remember? They tested him, right? They questioned him, right? They challenged him, right? What do you think the majority of what they were challenging him on was? What the Bible says, right? What Jesus was teaching, right? They were arguing against his word of God, his translation, his interpretation of scriptures is probably the best way I should put it. They were arguing with Jesus with how he was teaching the word of God. They were fighting with Jesus about what the word of God permits and what the word of God doesn't permit. Now let me ask you a question. If you are challenging God, does that make it as though you are better than him? Now think about it now. Now who has the right to challenge God? Nobody, right? So if I have the audacity to challenge God on what he said, then I obviously think that he owes me an answer, which means I am better than him. Would you agree? So these guys thought they knew better than God. These guys argued with God about what the Word of God says. Now, guys, I can tell you of at least two topics, at least, maybe more, like, well, there's a lot more. Three, right off the top of my head, that Christians right now argue with God about. Well, there you go. Tithing's one. Homosexuality's another one. Sex outside of marriage is a third one. We can keep going. Drinking. Right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit, people will fight over that. Going to fight God. Why? Because the leaven of the Pharisees. Their knowledge did what? It gave them pride. They knew the Bible, y'all. Y'all know the Pharisees memorized the first five books of the Bible, right? That's a lot. That's like a big portion of Scripture. Memorized it by heart. Matter of fact, a lot of them memorized the whole Old Testament. They memorized questions of the rabbis. They would debate and argue. They would pull out the, like Jesus said, the little jot and the little tittle. You know, when the I was dotted and the T was crossed, they would point it and be like, well, this word means this, and this is where it goes, and this is how it meant. They fought over those things. They went down over those things, and they kept missing the point. They knew the rules and demanded people live by the rules, but they couldn't keep the rules themselves. They missed the point. They missed the heart of God. They missed everything that was revealed in the scriptures and instead did what? Build traditions that actually kept people from knowing God. Matthew 23:13 says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in either. That's what hypocrisy does. That's what religion without relationship does. Amen. That's what moral pride does. That's what happens when we get on our soapbox and think that we have the answers and that God has to bend to our culture and God has to bend to what's popular in the world. We don't enter in. We wonder why we're distant from God. We wonder why we're in a dry place. We wonder why things don't make sense, because we're partnering with a mindset. We're partnering with the leaven of the Pharisees that is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the heart of God. What was the leaven of Herod? Well, Herod was the political leader of Jesus' day. So there's a point in Luke 23 where he actually challenges Jesus for a sign and questions him then. Y'all remember that? You may not. It was when Pontius Pilate was up there. It was when Herod was, he was excited. The Bible says he was excited to see Jesus, and he started asking him for a sign and started asking him any questions. And Jesus was like, I ain't saying nothing. And Herod got mad and said, fine, Pontius Pilate, kill him. And then the Bible says that him and Pontius Pilate became best buds after that. They became friends after that moment. Herod was a mixture of Jewish and Roman culture. Y'all know that Herod, you know Herod beheaded John the Baptist, right? Do you know why he did that? Because he got a good lap dance. Read the story. I mean, it doesn't actually say lap dance, but you know what he, you know, the Bible says that she danced in such a way that he was like, I give you anything. The Bible's real life, y'all. His lust provoked him to act in an ungodly way. His power, his position, his wealth stirred him up to act. So then Jesus says, beware, guys, pay attention, watch out for, don't get caught up in the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So the leaven of the Pharisees was their teaching and their example. It was their words. It was what they said. It was what they taught. It was the way they approached God, the way they approached life, their worldview. It was a religious way of life that was all external and not real. It was form, but no substance. It was pride and hypocrisy, and it challenged God whenever he spoke about something they didn't like. I wonder how many of us in here have talked to God about something we didn't like. God won't like that verse. God won't like that. The leaven of Herod was his teaching and his example. It was a political way of thinking. It was characterized by lust and control and power over others. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but I am absolutely tired of hearing politics on the news. Every day for 2 years, something that really isn't important is nonstop just broadcast. And what does that do? That influences the way we think. It influences the way we look at people. It influences the way we talk to others. What did Jesus do? He said, don't get caught up in this stuff. Be careful. Amen. See, the problem is the fact that everywhere we turn, we're constantly being bombarded by the teachings and the examples of the Pharisees and Herod, right? The news is full of politics. The most popular TV shows and movies are filled with what? Sex and lust. I hope y'all ain't watching Game of Thrones, because that's pretty much a porno movie with dragons. Some of y'all don't like me now, but I'm just telling you. Just telling you. It's everywhere. The most popular, I mean, it's everywhere. People approach God religiously, but have no relationship, so they don't actually have a change. Amen. They come and do their thing, but they don't live the life. Amen. People are challenging the Word of God on the left and on the right, acting like God doesn't know what he means when he says what he says. Acting like science is superior to God. Listen, science can do a lot for us. It can tell us how a lot of things happen, but you know what science can never do? It cannot apply meaning. Amen. It cannot supply meaning. We can tell you how cells function, but we don't know why they function without being connected to God's purpose in creation. We can tell you that there are atoms that are the building blocks of life, but we can't tell you what is the purpose of atoms. without understanding that God created things in an orderly way. And you can go on and on and on. Why, you know, science is great for a lot of things. But there are things that it cannot answer. Things that it's too limited in its ability to do. Social media is constantly barraging us with these messages 24/7. I mean 24/7. You cannot get away from hatred. You cannot get away from prejudice. You cannot, if you go on Twitter or Instagram, okay, so let's break it down. You go on Twitter, you're going to find a lot of people's opinion about just about everything. Politics, racism, hatred, ridiculous nonsense, nonstop. You go on Facebook, you're going to catch people complaining and talking about these same topics, ranting on their soapboxes. I know not y'all. Y'all got the holy Christian ones that are Christian witnesses that are showing the word of God. You go on Instagram, you're going to see people half naked. You're going to see people showing a false life. You go on Snapchat, it's even worse. Nonstop, y'all. Nonstop. Nonstop, we're getting the message of the Pharisees. Nonstop, we're getting the message of Herod. Nonstop, everything you hear, you watch TV, you're getting the message of this is what sexuality looks like. Nonstop, you watch a movie, you're getting this is how people talk. Matter of fact, most of our hero movies are anti-heroes. They do a bunch of bad stuff to win in the end over evil, right? So I guess we would say they're like the lesser evil. I was telling somebody that let me tell you how prevalent this is and how powerful this influences your mind. In the 1990s, there was a very popular television show called Friends. Anybody remember the show Friends? It's kind of have a resurgence now. It's on Netflix, so everybody's watching Friends. Well, do you know that the six characters, I think it's six characters or maybe it's seven, characters of Friends had over 85 sexual partners. Over 85. In that show. In the lifetime of that season, eight people, seven people, however many people it was, had 85 sexual partners that were displayed. Now, if you count Joey and his bragging about his past, it shoots up to hundreds. Now, what was the most popular show in the 90s? Friends. What was the message that it was communicating? Did any one of them have a baby? Only one of them had a baby, right? And they later on got married, didn't they? Don't ask me how I know all this stuff. But I'm just telling you. It's a 90s kid, all right? None of the other ones had babies. None of the other ones got a sexually transmitted disease. 85 different people? That's average over 10 different sexual partners per individual. Do you know what one of the words that became very popular in that show that became kind of a seed that began to work its way through culture? Pornography. Porn. They talked about porn a whole lot. They watched porn, even though you didn't see them watching it, they watched porn on the show. You know, as a matter of fact, there was a study done recently, that's how I know these facts, there was a study done recently that at the time of the show, that the least amount of sexual activity among one of the characters was way higher than the average American person. Way higher. What's my point? What is one of the biggest crises in our country today? It's pornography. It's pornography. No, listen to me. What is behind pornography? Let me tell you, slave trafficking. Women and children are being snatched up off the streets to support what? A pornography addiction that somebody has. That industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. You can't watch a TV show without somebody showing up half naked. It is a normal thing. And let me tell you what's worse. This makes it worse. Why? Because anywhere you go, you have access to something you should never be involved with. No matter what. You got internet connection. You got a smartphone. You're disconnecting. Guess what that is? The leaven of Herod. And what does that do? Gets in your head. Affects the way you think. Matter of fact, you know, if you were with the guys and we went through that Conquer series, which I think we're going to be doing that again soon, you should do that, guys. It tells you, they tell you that your brain chemistry is actually wired by watching pornography. It actually creates grooves in your brain. It releases chemicals that creates that addiction that's as strong as cocaine. And this is what's available to people 24/7. This is what's celebrated on Instagram. Now, on Instagram, they mostly have clothes. But they're one step removed. This is what our culture is valuing, sex. This is what Herod wanted. See, the Bible deals with real life, y'all.
Amen. It does. Amen.
It deals with what you're, it goes into your living room. It's watching Netflix with you.
Amen.
Then we have all kinds of worldviews, moral worldviews, religious worldviews that tell us this is how you think. And we'll just pick on sex since we're talking about it. Sorry. But we have people who actually believe that the Bible makes a case for homosexuality. Now listen, let me explain something about sexual sin. Everybody has sexual sin. If you like a person of the same sex, you feel attracted to the person of the same sex, you are no different than a person that feels attracted to somebody of the opposite sex.
Amen. I know that's right.
It's the same thing. If I lust after somebody that's not my wife, I've committed adultery.
Amen.
If it's a dude, I committed adultery.
Amen.
If it's a girl, committed adultery. It's still sin.
Amen.
It doesn't matter which direction it goes, it's still sin.
Amen.
And guess what? I was born this way. You were born that way. You were born with a pull, with an inclination towards sin, a sexual preference. But when you do it the way that God says don't do it, it's sin.
Amen.
No matter which way you do it.
Amen.
Guys, homosexuality is not a big deal. It's normal. Just like fornication is normal.
Amen.
Somebody's got to say that.
Amen.
Homosexuals are not bad people. They're just like everybody else.
Right.
Just like heterosexual sinners.
Amen.
There's homosexual sinners. They're still sinners. But as long as they get to be somebody that's in a category that we can now judge and we can now focus on, then they've got this whole thing against the love of God and the grace of God. Because the same grace of God that can help me with my lusts and my desires is the same grace of God that can help them with theirs. Jesus said, how is it that you don't understand? We're being bombarded by the things that Pharisee, by hypocrisy. I mean, aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of hearing it in the news? Aren't you tired of hearing people just yapping their mouth and then doing something different? I mean, aren't you? I am. I said, I'm done with this politics thing. I told my wife, I'm not listening to anything.
Amen.
Got my Christian radio on my phone, and that's about all I can handle right now. Okay, nothing but junk everywhere. Just shut up now, and if you're a politician, God bless you. Do a good job for the country, but stop talking nonsense all day. We hear it nonstop. And what does that do? I'm telling you, you know what it did to me? It made me angry at politicians. And instead of praying for them, I'm like, I just want to silence them. What's the Christian attitude? I need to be praying for them people, right? See, we don't realize how insidious these messages are, how this little bit of leaven, you start getting those ideas and you start ruminating on that and thinking on that. And what happens? All of a sudden, you're caught up and you're angry. You're caught up and you're cussing, or you're caught up and you're doing this. Listen, if you watch a lot of sexual scenes on TV, guess what you're going to want to do? It's a no-brainer, right? If we're going to be satisfied in life, and experience the good and beautiful life that God offers to us, which is a life full of peace, a life full of joy, a life free of anxiety. How many of y'all would like a life free of anxiety?
Amen.
That would be great, wouldn't it? a life where you're not so overwhelmed by debt. Not overwhelmed by all the stuff that's going on around you. That you can sleep at night in peace. If you're going to live that kind of life, you need to pay attention to what Jesus is warning these guys of right now. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In Jeremiah 6:16, in the Amplified Bible, this is what the Word of God says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the eternal paths, where the good old way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." The old way, the ancient paths, as one translation says. Ask for the old way, the good way. If you walk in that good way, you walk in that old way, you'll find rest for your souls. But if you won't walk that way, then you won't find the rest that you need in your life. You won't find the peace that you need, the joy that you need. Proverbs 27:7 says, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Listen, when you are starving, you'll eat trash. But when you are full, you'll avoid dessert. And I love dessert. But when you get too full, you're like, I'm going to take that to go. Guys, we're feasting on the wrong bread. We have no room for the bread of life. We have no room for the bread of heaven. Jesus said in Luke 4:4, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Listen, leaven is the ideas. It's the teaching. It's the thought. It's the worldview. It's a hypocritical, lawless worldview. It's where we say one thing and do another thing. It's where we ascribe to a moral view, but we live completely separate and detached from it. It's the leaven of Herod is the ideas, the influence of Herod's mindset. Herod was lawless. Herod had a mixture between Roman culture and Jewish culture. So he fit in with what was good. It was about control. It was about power. He built stuff. He took lands. I mean, he was called Herod the Great for a reason. He lusted and he desired, and it was his desires, his emotions, his feelings that drove him. And this is what we feed on. This is what we're feeding our souls on. This is what we hear in, day out. Listen, if you're listening to a secular radio station, I guarantee you the majority of songs are preaching a gospel that don't coincide with Jesus's. They're talking about a life that is not the life of a godly man or woman. They're talking about behaviors and attitudes and desires that the world desires, the world pursues, and the world is dry and empty and dead. If you're watching those shows, you need to be careful. You need to pay attention to what you're watching and what you're letting get into your heart. How many of y'all, don't raise your hand, but how many of y'all have had dreams based on the show that you watched? That stuff lingered a little bit too long in your spirit. Affected the way you sleep, and it affects the way we relate to others. It affects the way we do things. And because we're so full on those other things, we ain't got no room for God. Read the Bible. Now let me say this. What if God's people were as excited about the Word of God as most people in America right now are excited about the Avengers coming out on Thursday? Stop playing. Some of y'all are more excited about the Avengers, a fake movie, than you are about the eternal Word of God. I read an article that, like, for the next 4 days, they're going to have nonstop showings of the movie. It's packed out everywhere. People are so hungry for that when it comes to the Word of God. They ain't got the time, ain't got no room for that. And we wonder why our life is not right. We wonder why it's hard to be a Christian. We wonder why we don't have joy. We wonder why we don't feel God's presence. We wonder why we make bad decisions. I ain't picking on you. I do the same. When you're full of what the world offers, you got no room for God in your life. And when we do eat the bread of life, we eat it in little portions. Like many of us read the Bible, we're like, "I'm going to have my vitamin for today. That's my daily Bible plan, my vitamin. I'm going to take that Mighty Man vitamin. I'm going to be good to go." Eat my vitamins. We have an apple a day keeps the devil away attitude. If I get my little verse in, boy, I'm good. Get that little verse in. Devil can't stop this. I got a verse. But let's be honest, y'all. That ain't enough, is it? Our lives are not being changed. Listen, a vitamin is not enough to keep you living. Is it?
No.
No, we're like the disciples with one loaf of bread, and one loaf of bread ain't going to make it. We need a whole lot more than a vitamin. We need a whole lot more than one little bitty loaf of bread. But we're stuffed full of politics and lust and pain and sorrow and anxiety and debt and grief and all these other things that we've got no room. We need a better way. And Jeremiah told us, go back to the old way, the good way, the eternal way. There's a good way. There's an old way. There's a way that existed. And I want to tell you, there's an ancient practice that has been used and has worked in the lives of multitudes and is largely forgotten by the majority of Christianity. It's a spiritual activity that's been practiced by some of the most fired up world changers, the most fired up believers. It's been practiced. It has changed the world. It has changed people's lives. It has changed nations. It has changed people, hearts, destinies many times over. This simple little practice, the old way, the way of doing it. And I'm telling you, this practice can change our lives. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, which just means spiritual reading. That's Latin for spiritual reading. I was making fun of the Latin, so I got to tell you what it means. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says this. He told me, son of man, eat what you see. Eat this book. It's the title of my message today. Eat this book. Eat this book. Then go and speak to the family of Israel. As I opened my mouth, he gave me the scroll to eat, saying, son of man, eat this book that I am giving you. Make a full meal of it. So I ate it. It tasted so good, just like honey. So let me break down this practice to you in four parts, because listen, if you will do this, it will change your life. If you'll do this, you'll be taking steps to deal with all the other messages and all the other ideas that the world is trying to cram down your throat, that social media is throwing at you all the time, that every billboard down Western Boulevard is calling you to. This practice right here will be a wall, it'll be a hedge around your soul that will ever increasingly protect you and keep you. It'll satisfy you. It'll fill you. So there's four parts. The first part is reading. Reading. Real simple. And when we talk about reading, what are we talking about? We're talking about listening. Listening. When I read the Word of God, I'm not just reading the Word of God. I'm not just like that kid saying the story that I heard. I'm listening for God to speak to me. I'm listening to what God. Now, to listen, you have to do what? You have to be present, don't you?
Amen.
Right? If I got to listen to my wife, I got to put my phone away. I got to turn TV off, don't I? I got to turn away, because if there's a gunshot or if there's an explosion, I'm over here. I got to be present. I got to be engaged. I can't just be in the same room. I got to pay attention. My wife, when little kids don't pay attention, you know, my wife showed me the best trick ever. You get down on their level and you look them in their face and say, look at me. Look at me. And then when you get the eye contact, then you got them. So parents, if you got little kids that aren't paying attention to you, get down on their level and tell them to look at you. Get their attention. Because otherwise they're tuning you out and they're not paying attention. Listen, we come to the Word of God and we're not paying attention. We're taking our vitamin. We're getting the check in the box or the check in the app. And all of our friends that are subscribed to our list, they're getting that check too, saying, oh, she's reading the Bible today. We need to slow down.
Amen.
Now, I admit, I read fast, and sometimes I read too fast. And I have to repent sometimes to the Lord. I get to the end of a thing, and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what I read. I apologize. Let me go back. Let me start over. To slow down. You got to make space. Listen, you cannot read the Word of God, consume the Word of God in front of your television.
Amen.
At least not with it on.
Nope.
Put your computer away.
Amen.
Put your phone away. Get you one of these and read.
Amen.
Second, reflect. So reflection is where you consider what you're hearing. One of my professors in college said, we see our reflection in still water. Right? When our life is chaos, when the water's all bubbly, you can't see anything. You see ripples. But when the water is calm, when things are still, you can see more clearly. Amen. To reflect, you've got to consider what you're hearing. Ask questions. God, why is this happening? What does it mean when you say satisfied? What does it mean when you say you guys don't get it? What are you talking about, the leaven of the Pharisees? What are you talking about? What does that mean? Number three, we respond. So you have reading, reflecting, responding. We respond to what God is saying. Listen, sometimes when you're reading the Bible and God is speaking to you, he'll say, listen, this is an area of your life you need to change. So how would I respond to that? Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Sometimes you're reading the Word of God and there's an action in there, and what is God saying to you? God, I need to do this for somebody else. So I will go do this. Sometimes my response is, God, you're so good, that's amazing. I praise you. But you need to respond to what God is saying to you. And then the last one is rest. It's resting. You pray. You ask God, the Holy Spirit, to empower you to do the thing he's talking to you about. To live it out. So it takes time. This practice of spiritual reading, of Lectio Divina, it creates space. Gives you a moment for God to speak to your soul. People say, oh, I don't hear God. Listen, if you'll make room for him and you'll put this into practice, I guarantee you'll hear from God. And it will change your life. It'll change the way you see people. It'll change the way you connect with the world. It'll change the way you respond to every crazy situation you ever find yourself in. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. You have a joy that consumes your heart and fills your soul. This opens our hearts to hear God's voice. I'm going to give you a simple way to remember this, and then we'll finish up here. It's called the SOAP method. SOAP, S-O-A-P. This is kind of a modern take on Lectio Divina, but it's the same principle. SOAP. You ready? S, Scripture. Scripture. Find a passage in Scripture, not just one verse, but a paragraph or even a chapter, and just read that chapter. That's your scripture. So if you're writing in a journal, you can write S, Scripture, and write your scripture down. And while you're writing the scripture, y'all know what I did is I was tricking y'all earlier. Because remember when I said when we were reading to pay attention to the words that jump out at you? That's what you do in the S phase while you're reading. That's your O, observation. What is interesting? What is getting my attention? What is calling my focus? What don't I understand? What is the point of this? What is happening here? Observation. Observation is the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So you read the scripture and you see what sticks out at you, and then you begin to look at it, you begin to consider it, you begin to observe it. Then after that, you have application. My application is, what am I going to do based on what God is telling me, what God is showing to me? I'm praying through this whole process. God, show me something. Speak to me. God, okay, I'm seeing these things. What do you have to say about these things? And now in the application phase, I'm like, God, how do I apply this? What steps do I need to take? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to repent of? Is there a thing that I need to do? An act of obedience? What is it, Lord? And then finally, I pray about it. Lord, I thank you for showing me this. Lord, I repent. Lord, I receive. I thank you. Lord, give me the power to live this way. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Now, I'm telling you, if you even took 15 minutes to do this, it will change your life. It's the old path. See, it's the old way. Jesus asked the disciples, how is it you don't understand? They did not even recognize the impact and the influence of the teachings and examples of the world around them. They had no clue how their understanding of their world was being affected by what other people were saying and how little of their life was being changed by their ability to hear what God was saying. It kept them from experiencing God's blessing. If you're going to be truly satisfied in your life, you got to get back to the good old ways. Amen. You got to eat this book. Amen. You got to eat this book. Arguing is not going to change the world. Knowing the Word of God in itself is not going to change the world. You know what's going to change the world? When the people of God are so on fire for Him, when they burn so hot for Him, when their consuming desire is to know the Lord and be known by Him, when they can't help but worship, when they can't help but praise, when they can't help but pray, that is what changes the world. Listen, people will argue with you all day long, but they will not be able to quench a person who is on fire for God. You know what they try to do? They try to shut those people down. But here's the deal. When you're on fire for God, what happens? Like moth to a flame, they're like, I want what you got. I got to know what's going on in your life. And listen, the way you stir up that fire is you eat the Word of God. You don't take it like a vitamin. You don't get a little piece here and a little piece there. You've got to get that Word of God inside your heart. It's got to nourish your soul, and you got to be like, man, I am a child of God. This Word is life. This is not something I just tack on or something I do. Listen, I'm telling you guys, you want to be on fire for God? Get in the Word of God. Don't just take a little bit, a little bit. Don't just scroll through your feed like you're doing Instagram, getting little hits. I'm telling you, go deep in the Word of God. If you would spend only 20 minutes a day doing Lectio Divina, getting in the Word of God, allowing that Word to get in your heart, responding to the Word of God, I'm telling you, your life will change. People will notice a difference. Why? Because your mindset will shift. The way you think will change. The things you approve of will change. The way you respond will change. Everything about you will change. If you'll start getting into the Word of God. Listen, I know that's not the most exciting topic. I did my best to make it exciting for you. But I'm telling you right now, if you go back to the old way, the good way, you will find rest for your soul. Amen. And just maybe your passion for Jesus, when He speaks to you in that morning before you go to work, and He speaks to you, and you're like, man, God says something awesome to me today. You're not going to be able to hold that in. You're not going to be able to contain that. And the people around you are going to be like, man, where do you go to church? Like, what are you doing? I want that. I need that. You need this. I need this. I can't have a hypocritical spiritual experience. I can't have an empty form where I go to church and I raise my hand at the right time, I stand up at the right time, I sit at the right time, I say amen at the right time, but I leave no different on the inside. I can't be caught up in political nonsense and lust and the pursuit of power and control. I've got to be consumed by the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, as long as I'm on fire for God, there is nothing that can touch me. I shall not, like we sang earlier, I shall not be moved. When God is in front of me, the Bible says when you set your eyes upon Him, He keeps you in perfect peace. Listen, there's no weapon formed against you that can prosper. There's no word that can be spoken against you that is not condemned. I'm telling you right now, if you would get fired up for God and get into His Word, it'll change your life. Amen. It'll change your life. It's changing my life. It's changing my life. And listen, I'm like you. I've probably read the Bible, you know, did the Bible plan in a year many, many times. Many of you have done that many times. I've done that many times. But if I don't read like this, if I don't eat the book, then I'm like the person that goes to Longhorn, orders a steak. Ooh, a good steak. Flo's filet, a Parmesan-crusted Flo's filet with some rice pilaf on the side. Have that bread, that fresh-baked bread sitting on the table, and I'm cutting that thing up, and the juice, oh, boy, it's so good. Smelling that steak. I pull up the steak and just... I touch my tongue, so, oh, that steak is seasoned perfectly. And then when I go to bite it, I close my mouth, and the steak falls down on my shirt. That steak didn't do nothing for me. I enjoyed the smell of it. I was in its presence. I had a little taste of it, but it didn't give me what it was meant to give me, the nourishment for my soul. And I'm telling you guys, if we're going to be the kind of people that changes the world, we've got to be a people of the book. Amen. We've got to eat the book. And I'm telling you, when you eat the book, Amen. It will taste good and be like honey in your soul. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's be done. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You right now for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You that You love us. And Lord, we have a huge, huge challenge in front of us. I mean, ever since the explosion of the internet, the explosion of the phone, the smartphone, Lord, ever since that TV and satellite signals can broadcast messages all day long, 24/7, Lord, we're bombarded by worldviews and by philosophies and by attitudes that are not concurrent with yours. Father, we have a great challenge every day to wake up and to live as your people. Lord, your word is the word of life. Lord, help us not drown in the words of others, but help us to be fully satisfied in your word each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.